cry of a baby. The touch of a friend's hand. And then, of course, the Word of God. All right. Well, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, probably through 13 this morning. And it really ties into communion as we think about what communion is, what it represents for us. And one of the things it represents the body of Christ coming together. It represents the blood of Jesus Christ purchasing a people for himself. And so, let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word, and we ask your blessing upon it. We pray that you'd speak to our hearts and use the word to prepare us this morning as we partake of the bread and the cup together. And let communion be for us a confession, as it is a confession, that we are the people of God. We are one body, one people, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we think of our individual salvation. We think of how you came to me, how you called me forth to be your child, to be your son. So we think about that individual conversion. But God, help us this morning also to think about that you've called us. You've called each of us to be a part of your family, your bride, your church. And so help us to see salvation, not just individually, but see it corporately this morning. We thank you again. Anoint the word by your Holy Spirit. Touch each and every heart. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, let's see. I don't think my clicker works, and so let's go to the next scripture. We'll just leave it there for a moment. So, we looked at this verse last week, but I want to tie this in, of course, to the next verse, and so we'll leave it up there for a moment. I think this next section that we're looking at today reminds us of one of the primary purposes of the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, which is the redemption and the formation of the body of Jesus Christ. It has to do with the church. Yes, we think about these things as we've studied through chapter 1 into chapter 2, how they personally relate to me, that an individual being called out by faith. And yet, we must think about it in the context of the church, and that really is primarily the purpose of the letter. And so, I think this passage reminds us that when we think about salvation, when we think about redemption, let us not just think about it personally or individually. We're not to limit our thinking about these things and how they relate to me, just me. Paul clearly wants us to be thinking about us, we, about people groups, about how salvation applies not just to me, but to us. So let's read this together. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So the letter, of course, is supposed to be understood and applied individually. And that's one of the things that each of us is to take. Do you believe these things? Do you believe these things? Have you received these things personally? Do you claim these blessings by faith in Jesus Christ for yourself? And yes, we're thinking about them individually. But I think Paul makes it clear here, for we are his workmanship. So we need to be thinking about we, us. We need that. There's this bigger picture that is in mind. We're going to think about salvation, how it relates to the whole church, and how the whole church, we, how we relate to the world that the church is in. Jesus had this, I believe, in mind when he prayed in John 17. He says, I pray for those who will believe in me through their word. Through whose word? The words of the disciple. And who were they? They were Jews. Through the words of these Jewish men that would go out into all of the world, he prays that they, meaning us, would be one, that we all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And so there's this purpose in his prayer that takes in all of us, whether we're Jew or Gentile, to make him one. This, by the way, was not a theory for Paul. This was Paul's reality. You think about it. For a Jew, a Hebrew of Hebrews, an elite Israelite, to preach and model and even suffer for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ unto the Gentiles, this was countercultural. This was something that, this is something that you just didn't do. This was not something that was, even, by the way, even believers in Jesus Christ who were Jewish had a hard time with this. But Paul, even to his dying day, was a martyr for the sake of the Gentiles, that they would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. This was something that just didn't happen. And so Paul addresses the Ephesian believers in this at this point, and really specifically addressing them. Let's go to the next slide, please. He says, therefore remember that, say it, you, so he's talking specifically to the Ephesians at this point. Obviously the letter and everything in the letter is for the whole church, but he's speaking in this moment. He's like, listen, my brothers and sisters in Ephesus, I want you to think about your life, your place in this world, your place in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm talking to you. You were once Gentiles in the flesh. We'll stop there for a moment. You know, and we've considered, in Ephesians, we've considered the greatness of God's power to redeem us, to save us, to deliver us. But he's speaking to the Gentiles in Ephesus here, and he's reminding them, listen, if you want to understand the greatness of God's power in redemption, we need to understand the great obstacles that God had to overcome in order to appreciate his great power and his great love. And we've considered one of the obstacles, and that was sin. Sin's the first obstacle. We're sinners by nature, and we're sinners by action. We're all sinners, and so that's the first obstacle. And God has to overcome that obstacle, and he has in Jesus Christ. But there's another obstacle here, and that's man's separation from man. Man's separation from God, that's the first obstacle. The second obstacle, man's separation from man. Man, humanity is shattered, it's fragmented, it's broken, it's divided. It's interesting how this passage is so relevant today, because these issues are that we're facing today. You see, out of this sin-shattered world, God called out a people. Remember when he called Abraham? He was calling out a people that would be, and he was calling them out of the mass of sinful humanity, and he was calling out a people, and he would make them a very peculiar people, a very special people. In so doing, he created the Jewish people and the Gentiles. But there was a particular purpose in calling out this particular group of people. It was so that he would manifest himself to them in a very particular way. And he would reveal himself in a very particular way. And he would use this group of people, at least this was his plan. They didn't always do this very well. In fact, they really failed at this particular job ultimately. And that was, this people would be a light to the Gentiles. Right? So he would call them out, and they would be his own people, his own special people. And they would be a nation set apart from the rest of the world. And so as a result of this choosing, there's two groups of people. Deuteronomy 14, verse 2 says, "For you," he's speaking to Israel, "you are a holy people to the Lord your God. And the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure, above all the peoples that are on the face of the earth." Leviticus 20, verse 26 says, "And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine." Amos chapter 3, verse 2, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." And so in other words, again and again and again, we see this throughout, particularly throughout the Old Testament, we see that the Jewish people were a very particular people that God used in a very particular way to manifest himself to the world. In fact, in another place, he says of them that they would be his kings and priests. They would be a priestly nation to the world. And so, Paul, in this passage, he's going to talk about the Jews, and he's going to talk about the Gentiles, and he's going to talk about the fact that the Jews had received some particular privileges or promises that were very unique to them. And there's a reason why he's doing this, as we'll see here in a moment. But he calls the one group the circumcised, and he calls the other the uncircumcised. And so he's saying, listen, there's the Commonwealth of Israel, and then there's the aliens and the strangers. There's God's people in a very particular way, and then there's everybody else. And as we think about this, it's important to understand, which brings in why it takes the power of God to make two one, to create the church. Why it has to be God to do this. Nothing else can accomplish what God has accomplished by bringing Gentiles and Jews together and making them one. There was an extreme amount of hostility between both groups. Prejudice that existed between these two people groups. To the Jew, Gentiles were dogs. Now, I don't know what you think about when you think about dogs. We've got two dogs. We've got a nice big dog. And he looks like a St. Bernard. He's a mix of Bernard, St. Bernard and Pyrenees and Newfoundland. And he's just, he's an outdoor dog. So he's too big for the house. He can't be an indoor dog. Okay? But he really is a beautiful dog. And then there's Boone. And Boone, he's a different kind of dog. He's the one that we have the shock collar on. Okay? And Boone, not that he's mean, he's not mean, it's to keep him home. Because he'll just kind of wander off, I don't know what. But in any case, you've got Theo, and then you've got Boone. And Boone, Theo we spent money on. Boone we got for free. Okay? And that tells you a little bit, who knows what I'm talking about? You got a free dog. Okay. And so I think when Gentiles or when Jews thought about Gentiles, they're thinking about the free dogs. They're not thinking about the dogs that you spend hundreds of dollars on. Maybe some in cases for you, thousands of dollars. They're not talking about that. I don't know if they do that this out here, but out east, they have poodles and they shave them to where they have like these tufts around their feet and their head, and it's ridiculous. Forgive me if that's your dog. Okay. But anyway, these dogs that are manicured and their nails are painted, and And then there's, but then there's dogs like Boone, and he's just kind of a mix of who knows what. And we love him anyway. But he's, you know, he might fit the category of mongrel. You know, so when Gentiles are when the Gentiles come to the mind of a Jew, the Jew is thinking mongrel. Okay, they're thinking free dog, nobody wants. Okay, and well, that's how the Jews thought of the Gentiles. Unclean. But to the Greek, the Jews were unenlightened. They're ignorant, foolish. Greeks, they prided themselves in knowledge, and they felt that they were the intellectual ones, and therefore everybody else were barbarians. The Jews being the chief of the barbarians, superstitious and backward and all of that. In any case, both people groups despised one another. You see that reflected in the Gospels when the Jews didn't want anything to do with the Samaritans, which were a mixed race. I don't want to use that word. We're a mixed people, mixture of Jew and Gentile, and so they're kind of like a hybrid, and they were rejected by the Jewish people. And so we see there's this hostility between them, despising one another, each group looking down upon the other, each devaluing the other. There was no possibility of reconciliation between these two groups. There was an impenetrable wall of separation between the Jew and the Gentile for a number of reasons. There was a religious, spiritual, if you will. Their religions were, there was that was a part of this wall of separation. They were culturally set apart. They were morally set apart. They, and just in how they lived their lives, practically they were set apart. Each looked at the other. There's no possibility of bringing these two groups of people together. Again, these two people representing the human race. It would take great power to remove this barrier that existed between Jew and Gentile. Now, Ephesians clearly understood this animosity, this enmity in their day. They understood it, they experienced it, they lived it out, they received it, they gave it. This divided status quo was an acceptable and expected norm of their culture. It would be odd to see one of their people reach out to somebody that wasn't like them. That's odd. That doesn't enter your mind. You don't do that. Again, if you're a Jew, a big part is because, well, that's, they're unclean. Look at them. They're mongrels. And if you're a Jew, you're a Gentile, and well, you're ignorant. You're a barbarian. This is why the gospel of Jesus Christ is so, and the church is so countercultural. You have to understand what happened. As the world, both groups of people, Jew and Gentile, looking and observing what was going on with this, what they considered this sect or this cult, this strange group of people that were Jews but then morphed into Gentiles and Jews, and it was their observation of how they lived their lives, because you didn't sit at the same table with a Gentile. And then if you had, you know, and it wasn't just that, but it was even the socioeconomic culture at the time. If you were a master, you didn't sit with your slave. If you were old, you didn't sit with you. You know, there was this division all the way through the culture in every respect. And so when Jews and Gentiles would come together and worship the same God, that was actually offensive. It was offensive to their culture and to the world that they lived in. one of the reasons why Jesus prays again. He prays that we would be one. Not just Jews being one, but Jews and Gentiles being one. Because through that unity, it shows something to the world that the world just can't make sense of. They can't comprehend this. Where is this coming from? It doesn't even enter our minds to cross the street, reach over to the other. But that's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it does. So, the Ephesian believers are reminded of the great work. We are his workmanship. And so he says that, and then he reminds them, you're a part of this workmanship. Let me tell you about this workmanship, because this workmanship, this great work of God that has been accomplished in Jesus Christ, he's in taking fractured and broken and shattered and divided humanity and bringing them back together. There was never meant to be barriers. We were meant to be one. Taking two diverse, opposing people groups with their prejudices and their biases and their racism and their divisions and making them one. That is demonstration of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know that the gospel is the only thing, the only answer to the problems in our culture today? It's the only answer. The world has throughout the centuries attempted to try to solve these problems that we're facing today. These problems, but without the gospel of Jesus Christ, without the truth. A big one today is the critical race theory. That's an attempt to try to address this issue and find resolutions, but it's an absolute failure. There's no possible way, because it denies the truth. We were talking about this morning a little bit in our men's class. Man's attempts at solving these problems, they fail because they fail to diagnose the problem correctly. They don't diagnose the problem. They treat it as, you know, maybe as a mental problem, a mental issue. You know, you got the mental health field. Mental health issues today. They label it something other than sin. And so what they do, interesting, is they actually further the divisions in their attempts to solve them, because they diagnose the problem incorrectly. It makes me think about, we're going out east, and one of the things I'm really thankful for is MapQuest. You know what I'm saying? Trust me, if you don't know what I'm saying, just go spend some time on the East Coast and try to get from point A to point B without MapQuest. Remember what we used to have to do? Anybody still have an atlas? Got a few folks still have the atlas. You know, you need that, because if the phone goes out, then you need the atlas. I remember, again, lived in Pennsylvania, would go visit family in New York, and had to drive through various highways and everything to get there. And you know, one of the problems with driving out there, again, you can't even relate. There's no, don't take offense. Be thankful that you can't relate. Okay? You can't relate with driving on the East Coast, with its turnpikes and its highways, and if you take the wrong turn, it may take you days to get back on track. Okay? And so what I would do is I would break out the atlas. In fact, there's the worn New York page, you know, or Pennsylvania, you know, right, you know, that's Pennsylvania, New Jersey, New York, and these are worn because of use. And I would highlight, take the yellow highlighter, and highlight. Actually, the maps are kind of cool. I'm kind of missing that part, you know, the whole map thing. But it was very stressful. So I would highlight on the map where I had to go, right? And then what I would do is I would take a piece of paper and I would write out every single turn You know what I'm talking about? Am I the only one? You know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, left at such and such and make it right here. And so there you are with your map and your little list of directions, and you're trying to follow all this so that you don't take a wrong turn and end up somewhere that's going to take you days to get out. Thankful for the atlas back then. But boy, it just really was hard to, you know, if you didn't have those specific directions. You didn't just wing it going into New York City. If you, again, if you take the wrong turn off of the George Washington Bridge, you don't know where you're going to wind up. One time we took a wrong turn and had to somehow loop back. And it was Angie and Josh and myself. And took a wrong turn and had to kind of loop around. Panic is setting in. And as panic's setting in, I drive over a bottle. Like, we're in, like the city. And this bottle shoots out. It's like shoots this bottle. The car hits it just right. Doesn't crush the bottle. Shoots the bottle like a cannon, and it hits a van. And the van alarm goes off. Like, let's get out of here. I don't know what in the world, you know, panic, trying to get out of there at all costs as fast as possible. If we don't have the directions, we cannot get from point A to point B. If we don't have the directions, we cannot. And the correct starting point, we cannot arrive at where we want to arrive. It doesn't matter how much of Oprah you listen to. She's never going to solve our racial, you know, the issues of racial harmony as long as we reject the truth. And the truth is, we're all sinners. But until we start with the Word of God, we will have no answers, and we will only increase the problems that are there. The only ones that have the answer to the issues going on today is the believer. That's it. That was the answer to the problems in the day of the Ephesians and the day of Paul. How they lived their lives, Jew and Gentile, different groups of people coming together, demonstrating through their unity and love the power of Jesus Christ. Only God could do this. We have problems today going on in this world. Guess what? Only God can solve that. Only God. We need to wade into those issues with the truth of Jesus Christ. Paul is amazing because, and he receives such criticism about it, because people just couldn't get this elite Jew reaching out and pouring his life into the Gentiles that they would be saved. They just couldn't get that. They couldn't comprehend that. Paul, in talking to the Ephesians here, he identifies some of the barriers. Let's go to the next slide. This is some of the barriers that stood in the way of the Gentiles becoming unified, ultimately with God as well as with the Jews. Well, before we get there, we'll just leave that up there. But again, he says, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called in circumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands. And so first he says that they were the uncircumcised. In other words, they did not bear, the Gentiles, did not bear the physical mark of the covenant. Circumcision had to do with the covenant, the promises that God had made that were particular to the Jewish people. And so they did not bear this mark. They were uncircumcised. To the Jew, this external sign meant everything. In fact, to a fault, to the point where they misunderstood it or misapplied it. You see, a Gentile could become a proselyte, in other words, a convert to Judaism. They can turn away from the gods of the culture and become a follower of the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And there were a number of folks that did that. But they were always considered an outsider because they did not have the mark, the external mark of the promise of the covenant. And so they were always considered on the outside. Now the Jews, one of the problems with this issue of circumcision is they allowed circumcision to be a mark of pride rather than an emblem of humility and grace. They allowed it to be something that puffed them up, that made them feel more important, when really it was all grace. Other places in the Old Testament, God says, listen, you were nothing. I called you for my sake and for my glory, not because you were special enough yourself. I did that. Right? But the Jews had forgotten that, by and large. And so they allowed this circumcision, this external mark of the covenant, to be something that said, well, we're special and you're not. And Paul's reminding them, you guys are the uncircumcised. But he's not meaning that to put them down. He's mentioning this to show them what God has done in order to bring them in. And so he says that at that time, you were, what's the word?
Without.
You were without Christ. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. These are the barriers. This is what you were. This is there's this sense in which God had poured out these blessings upon the Jewish people, but in another sense that God had withheld these blessings from them. Now, it wasn't that, and as we see this over and over again throughout Scripture, it wasn't that God didn't care and that God didn't have a plan and a purpose. He does, and that's what's so amazing to Paul about this. He can't stop talking about this, by the way, in this letter. Every time he starts talking about what God has done in bringing these two people groups together as one, he can't stop talking about it. In fact, it's distracting to him. He starts going in one direction, then he comes back, like, I just can't stop talking about this. This is just too amazing what God has done. Because he was a Jew that understood that you guys are dogs. And there Paul goes out, giving his life for dogs. Doesn't make any sense. They were without Christ. Their religions offered no true Savior. Their idols provided no sufficient atonement. Unlike Israel, who had reason to hope, they had nothing to hope for. There was nothing to hope for in their idolatry. There was nothing to hope for in their rejection of Christ. No deity who truly loved them, no God to guide them, no God to forgive them. Without Christ, without covenant, without promise, without hope, and without God. Can it get worse than that? And so Paul is basically saying, let me tell you about the real people groups. Because this is what the gospel has done. It's brought, made two people groups into one. Right? But then he's really saying, but let me talk to you about two real people groups. There are those with Christ and those without Christ. Those are the two people groups today. Those with Christ and those without Christ. There is no other kinds of people. There's no people, other people groups in the world today except those that were with Christ and those without Christ. Those are the two categories of people today. There is, and listen, we need to be clear on this, there is one human race. We need to be careful about when we talk about race. And it's even we'll fill out documents, right? We'll have to sign documents and say, what's your race? And they'll give you a bunch of checks. And it was Pastor Chris Warren. Yeah, he checks off one race. He writes it in there and then checks it off. He doesn't check off this, 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 and this. We're one race. That's the truth. Brothers and sisters, that's the truth. It's one human race. One human race. It says in Acts chapter 17. It says, God has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwelling, so that they should seek the Lord, and in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. God's made one blood. We're all one blood. Different shades of melanin, right? But one blood. One human race. So Paul is reminding them, the Ephesian believers, saying, you were once far off. Let's go to the next slide. You were once far off. Again, you cannot get farther off than having no Christ, no promise, no hope, and no God. That's about as far as you can get. Amen? You can't get farther than that. He's saying, listen, brothers and sisters, you were once on the outside. Outside of the covenant. Outside of the community of believers. Outside of God's, of the manifestation of God's special love. Outside of the kingdom. Outside of the hope of redemption. That's where you were. Those were all the barriers that stood in the way. But now you've been brought near. You are no longer without. You are no longer on the outside. And what has accomplished this impossible thing? What has torn down the wall of separation? What has built a bridge between two fractured, divided people groups? What has made the two one? What has healed the breach? What has removed? What removes the hatred and the bitterness, the prejudice and the bigotry? What has brought those who were far off near? But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Jesus has crossed an immeasurable distance between us and God and us and the other. Back in Acts chapter 17, it says that we are of one blood. We are all of one blood. And the truth is, we all need one blood. We all need one blood. We're all one blood. Again, people groups, we're all in Adam. Until we are in Christ. And the transfer, what makes it possible for those two people groups, those who are in Adam and those who are, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that makes all the difference. We all need one blood. We all need the same blood transfusion. It's the blood of the Son of God, the blood of Jesus Christ. Because Jew and Gentile equally sinners, right? Listen, there is no one beneath us. No one worse off than you, right? There's no one in more need of salvation than you. There's no one in more need of the blood than you. There's no one less worthy, right? There's no one. We're all in the same boat because we're all of the same blood and we all need the same blood. Amen? That's a real answer. That's the answer to what's going on today. That's the answer in our own lives. And that's the power of God in breaking down the barriers to bring two people together as one. By the way, this also applies for when there's somebody in your life that it doesn't matter what color, shade of melon they are. You just don't like them. Right? You just don't like them. And all of a sudden somebody came to mind. What is able to build a bridge? What is able to make the two one? The blood of Jesus Christ. You see, that is the answer. Now, the world doesn't want to hear about blood. They don't want to hear about his blood. But But his blood is the only answer.
Amen.
His life is the only answer. His shed blood for you and I is the only answer. No one is better. No one is worse off. We're all in the same spot. We all need him. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Doesn't matter what color you are. Doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. We're all in need. And Jesus' blood is able to redeem both people groups and bring them together as one. Amen? Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said this, and I think you'll agree, he says this. We are all condemned felons before a holy God. Yeah. We are all condemned felons. We all need forgiveness. We all need mercy. We all need grace. We all deserve hell and judgment. No one more than another. And Jesus died for all. And the worth, by the way, is in him. Praise God. He didn't have to search out to find something worthy in us to make it worth him doing it. So the blood of Jesus Christ has made peace first with God and then with one another. We can be restored to God and men. And again, that is his gospel. When the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, we come together. Doesn't matter who we are, where we've been, what we look like. When we come together, we send a message of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ. This is what God can do. God can help me love you and help you love me. Amen? Close with this, 1 Peter chapter 2. But you are a chosen generation. I love this because he's not just writing to Jewish people, but he's using terms that were always applied to the Jewish people. But he's using these terms that apply to the church made up of Jew and Gentile. And he says, but you are a chosen generation. What, he's talking about the Jews? No, he's talking about Jew and Gentile together. A royal priesthood. Well, that's what the Jews were supposed to be, but now the Jews and Gentiles together as one are royal priesthood. A holy nation. Oh, he had called out the Jewish people to be a holy nation in the midst of the nations, and yet God has called Jew and Gentile to be one, and to be one nation in the world in the midst of many nations. His own special people. But I thought the Jews were the special people. No, the church is a special people made up of Jew and Gentile. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who were once not a people, but now are the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. Have you been drawn near? Were you once afar off? Do you remember that when you were once afar off? You weren't even thinking about God. God wasn't even entering your mind. When I came to Christ, I wasn't thinking about God. I wasn't thinking about salvation. I didn't come to God with some great burden and some great need. I was loved into the kingdom of God. My eyes opened up, and it was, I went from not even thinking about God to being saved. You remember when you weren't even thinking about it? You were far, far away. And yet you've been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. The only thing that can bring us to the Father. And praise God, he brought you into a family. Amen? Jew and Gentile, all kinds of people brought you together. You know that some of the people that you don't get along with the most are who? The people next to you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, because we're all different and we're all unique. And we're all in a work in process, right? Hopefully progress. It is progress. And they're all not like me. Praise God. God just weaving this tapestry that shows his power and his love, and God saying, this is what I can do. I can take broken and shattered people and make them one and show the world that Jesus Christ is alive and well in the body of Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. And I just ask the men to come forward and worship team. You guys can come on up as we're going to go into communion and worshiping the Lord together. Yeah, you guys come on up. Father, we just thank you for this time, and thank you for your word, and thank you that salvation isn't just about me, it's about us. It's about the body of Christ. It's about what you have accomplished, what you have done in this world that gets the world's attention. When different people groups who are generally opposed to one another, you remove the wall of separation and you bring them together. That sends a message to the world that only God can do. And Lord, as we celebrate communion this morning, we want to confess that our faith in you and our faith in what Jesus Christ has done for me. But also we want to confess that we're a part of the body of Christ. We're the church. And the table reminds us, the communion table reminds us that you died for the church, not just for me, but for us. And so help us, oh God, even in this act of confession and commitment, God, help us to shine our light to a world that is fractured, broken, and hurting, and judgmental, and all of that. Help us to see that there are only two people groups, those who are far off and those who are near. Those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ. Those who are within and those who are without. Oh God, as people, your people who are no longer without Christ, no longer without hope, no longer without God, no longer without covenant and promise, that we who have been brought near would reach out to those who are far off and show your love and your mercy as a people who are one in Jesus Christ. And we want the communion today to remind us of that and restore within us that understanding of what you have done by making the church in this world. So be glorified. We just want to commit our lives to you afresh today. Thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand.